All right, if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to Psalm 119 once again. We're going to continue our series entitled Walking in the Word. Yes? They were sitting on the back table there. Anybody else not have one? We can get one to you. We are actually in verses 113 through 120 tonight. I feel like I am a little hoarse. And even though the word is not found in this particular passage, this passage is about idolatry. This is the psalmist's meditation on how to fight against idolatry in his own heart. Any idolaters here tonight? Some of you have got it, right? All of us, don't we? All of us struggle at one point or another with idolatry. It's the great sin of the Bible. And an old theologian once said, many years ago, he said, the Bible was written against idolatry. Now, what he's really saying is that's the summation of the spiritual counsel of the Word of God, that it was written to help us fight the fight against idolatry. And it's at least that. I mean, I know if we're learning about God, if it's teaching us about God, of course it's teaching us against anything apart from God. So in part, it's true. The very first commandment is what? In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. And this psalm begins with a declaration of the psalmist about double-mindedness. Now, what is double-mindedness? That double-mindedness relates directly to that first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Double-mindedness really is to be ambiguous, to be on the fence, to be conflicted about that very first commandment. And so the psalmist, as he meditates on God's word, and as he's been doing really for all the stanzas previous to this stanza in Psalm 119, he's reflecting especially on how God's word helps him in the fight against idolatry in his own heart. And he never uses the word, thank you, I need that. He never uses the word, but I think you'll see the idea here as we work through it together here tonight. So what we're going to do, first of all, is read God's word, and then we'll pray, and we'll ask for his help and his blessing. So let's read the word of God from Psalm 119, if you're there, starting in verse 113. He says, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your promise, that I may live, and let me not be put to shame in my hope. Hold me up, that I may be safe and have regard for your statutes continually. You spurn all who go astray from your statutes, for their cunning is in vain. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we bow our heads before you tonight, and we open up our hearts to you. And Lord, we confess our own struggles with double-mindedness. And Lord, we know that the words that we're going to study even tonight are not words that are written for people out there. They're written for us in here, people like us. In fact, they were written directly for us. And the psalmist himself was not immune to these struggles with sin. So we ask that the truth of your word would shine a light in our souls tonight. Lord, I don't want those who are struggling with assurance to be discouraged. But Lord, at the same time, it's my prayer that all of us would take stock in our own hearts. And that you would strengthen us and that you would woo us back from our flirtations with anything other than yourself as our supreme treasure and desire. And I would ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, like we just said, idolatry is a sin that we all struggle with. We all contend with it. And you may not think like that because, well, most of us, if not all of us, have never set up a statue of another god and bowed down to it. Many of us have never pursued another religion. We've never turned our backs on the Bible. We've never discounted Jesus. We've never denied the gospel. But even if we haven't done these things, we struggle with idolatry. And when we found our deepest satisfaction, our deepest security in something, someone, something, anything else but in God, then we have become idolaters. We become double-minded, to use the language of the psalmist. And in this psalm, the psalmist has some words of counsel for us as we fight that battle against idolatry. That battle that he fought. In fact, that battle that he fought and, well, probably lost sometimes. And that battle that he fought and by God's grace sometimes won. And I want us to see six things this morning about fighting the fight of idolatry in our own hearts. I want to start right away with Roman numeral number one. The first thing I want you to see is in the very first verse. And he says in the very first verse, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. So in that very first verse, the psalmist is telling us this. He's telling us that complete devotion to God and loyalty to his word is the mindset, is the heart aspiration of the believer. Complete devotion to God and loyalty to his word. Now that phrase, or that term, double-minded, is a term for religious ambivalence. It's a term that signifies a divided loyalty, actually, in relation to God. And there are a number of passages in the Old Testament that actually illustrate that. And I want you to put your finger, your bookmark, in Psalm 119 here. We'll go back to it. But I want you to turn to one of the most interesting passages that usually uses kind of the same language here, and that's from 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. Turn with me there. Now, you might know what I'm going to already. 1 Kings chapter 18 is a well-known Old Testament passage. It's that passage in which Elijah confronts the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And if you look at 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21, as Elijah prepares to defeat the prophets of Baal there on Mount Carmel, he says this. It says there, and Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Now, this is Elijah's ministry here in the northern kingdom. And the people of the northern kingdom are worshiping the Baals. And he just tells them, how long are you going to hobble on one foot and then hobble on the other foot, divided in your loyalty in relation to God, sometimes worshiping the Baals, sometimes worshiping God? And he says, you've got to do one or the other. Better to do one or the other than to have a divided loyalty. What are they struggling with? They're struggling with double-mindedness, aren't they? Double-mindedness in the language of Psalm 119, verse 113. So what is double-mindedness? It's a struggle against idolatry. They're worshiping the Baals rather than the one true God. Now, before you turn back to Psalm 119, I want you to turn with me to another passage. Joshua chapter 24. This is precisely the theme that Joshua addresses in his final address to the people of God in Joshua chapter 24. And if you go to Joshua chapter 24, verse 14, I'll let you get there. Joshua says this in verse 14. He says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So here's Joshua saying, already some of you are tempted to worship the gods that Abraham's father worshipped back then, before you ever crossed into this land, hundreds of years before. And some of you are tempted to worship the gods of this land, just like the people of God were tempted in the wilderness to go back and serve the gods in Egypt. He says, "But my family and I, we are going to serve the Lord, the God of Israel." So what's he calling them to do? He's calling on them not to be double-minded. Right? He's calling on them not to commit the sin of idolatry. He's calling on them to be sold out in their devotion to God and in their loyalty to His Word. And that is the mindset. That is the aspiration of a believer. And you know what? Believers today even struggle with this aspect of double-mindedness, don't we? I mean, James, yeah, we go to the New Testament. James talks about double-mindedness twice, right? In James 1 and verse 8 and in James 4 and verse 8. And he's writing that book to who? Who is James being written to? To Christians, right? He's writing to Christians, and he knows that double-mindedness is a sin that even Christians deal with and struggle with. And the battlefield of this sin is the battlefield of the heart. It's the battle of the will, of the emotions, of our desires. And, you know, when you find thoughts in your hearts that are worldly or carnal or proud or hateful or impure or roving, you know, that's a warning sign. It's a warning sign that something's wrong. Yeah, there's a double-mindedness there. And the psalmist is stating, and it's a resolve here, isn't it? He's stating this, "I hate the double-minded. I don't want to be like that," he says. "I don't want to be double-minded. I want to be loyal to the Lord. I want to be sold out in my devotion to Him. I want to believe the Word of God. I hate double-mindedness." And so the first thing the psalmist says is that complete devotion to God and His Word is the heart aspiration of the believer, the mindset of the believer. Let's look at Roman numeral number 2. Second thing that's also very important for us in this fight against idolatry. Look at verse 114, if you turn back to Psalm 119 now. Verse 114, he says this, "You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word." Now the psalmist here is telling us a second thing that's very important in this battle against idolatry, this battle against double-mindedness. And the psalmist is telling us this, that God Himself is our shelter and our shield. God Himself is our shelter and shield. He is the only place of safety, right? He's our help and our hope, the only place of safety in this sinful world. And how does idolatry work, actually? Idolatry works by the premise of a lie, doesn't it? A lie that says, well, you're going to find some other place where you'll find safety apart from God. There is some other place that you'll find security apart from God. There's some other place that you'll find satisfaction apart from God and His Word. And that's how idolatry works. An offer is made that is contrary to finding our safety and our security and our satisfaction in God, that is contrary to that, that is contrary to finding our help and our hope in God. And so we fall for it. You know, Adam and Eve in the garden fell for it, right? Didn't they? David did this in the springtime when the kings went out to war. And Peter did it in the courtyard that night when the Lord was betrayed. Even though he was warned beforehand, it would happen. Why? Because this thing is fought on the level of our desires. It's fought on the level of our desires. Now, just picture the scene here. Someone can say, you know what, I'm very lonely. I am so lonely. And that desire for relief from that loneliness can be overwhelming, can it sometimes? Overwhelming to the point that person becomes willing to do what God said not to do in order to find relief, in order to find a cure for that loneliness. So what is that? It's idolatry. It's saying, Lord, you can't be my shield. Lord, you can't be my stay. You can't be my help. You can't be my hope. I can only find that somewhere else or in someone else, even though you told me that I shouldn't seek it there. So it's important for us to understand what the psalmist is saying. He's saying that God himself is our shelter and our shield. God himself is our hope and our help. He is the only place of safety in this sinful world. And when we look to anything or anyone else to fulfill our desires, to satisfy our longings, then it will fail us and we will have fallen into idolatry. Well, let's look at number three. Comes in verse 115. He says this, "Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God." So what is the psalmist telling us here? Well, the psalmist is telling us here that when we join with, when we make company with, when we bond with in friendship, when we enter into intimate relationship with the worldly, those whose hearts are not with God and for God, those who are wicked, that we work our own ruin. We work our own ruin. "Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God." So, that reminds me of a phrase that the Apostle Paul said, quoting another writer, actually, and you may find it kind of phrased, depending on your version, kind of phrased a little differently, but we all may have memorized it in this form. And it's this quote, "Bad company corrupts good morals." Bad company corrupts good morals. And when you find yourself, when you place yourself in company characterized by idolatry, don't be surprised when you're influenced by that company. It's as simple as that. And it's so important for us to understand that, and we're not surprised when we make league with, when we decide to fight the fight with, and who we decide to walk the walk with is very important in this fight against idolatry. And I'm so glad that even in this church, the Lord has given me good friends to come alongside me and help me fight that fight against idolatry. Because to be honest with you, I need you. Every one of you. You know, if I were just stuck in the company of idolaters and sinners, I would fail. I absolutely would fail. And so I thank God for you. I hope you thank God for each other. And the psalmist is just reminding us of that. And he says, "Depart from me, you evildoers. I want to keep the commandments of God. I'm not going to make my league with you. I'm not going to feel at home with you." You know, if we had to cut ourselves off from sinners, I guess we'd have to take ourselves out of this world, wouldn't we? And so the psalmist really isn't saying, "I'm not going to be nice to sinners. You know, I'm withdrawing from this world. I'm going to go live as a hermit somewhere." That's not what he's saying. But what he's saying is this: the place of my place of belonging, my place of companionship, my place of prayer and deep relations are going to be with people who love God People who are determined to be loyal to God. People who have the same aspiration for complete devotion to God and His Word that I want to have. Because when we join in friendship with the worldly and the wicked, we work our own ruin. Let's look at number four. The fourth thing I want you to see. And you'll see it especially in verse 116 and 117. He says this, "Uphold me according to your word, that I may live. And do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Hold me up, and I shall be safe, and I shall observe your statutes continually." So he says, here the psalmist is telling us another thing that is very important in this fight against idolatry, and that's this, that God and His Word are the believer's strength against falling. God and His Word are the believer's strength against falling. Now notice his language here. He says, uphold me according to what? Your Word. Right? Your Word. So he focuses on the Word of God. He focuses on the promises of God. Promises like, I will never leave you or forsake you. Promises like, I will always be faithful to you. And he focuses on God's Word. And then he says at the end here, I shall observe your statutes continually. So there's this emphasis on depending upon God's Word. But then there's also an emphasis on depending on God Himself, because he says this, hold me up and I shall be safe. So that's so important for us to understand that in this fight against idolatry, we need to ultimately depend upon God and depend upon His Word. You know, William Plummer once said this, without God's grace, we are weak as water. Without God's grace, we are weak as water. How true is that? How true is that? You know, the greatest weapon we have in the fight against idolatry is God Himself. To be with Him, to know Him, to delight in Him, to treasure Him, to commune with Him, to be under His Word, to dwell on His precious promises, to believe those promises, to rehearse those promises to ourselves. And that's why we need God's Word week after week after week, right? Because we can get to Monday and forget the promises we learned on Sunday. We need to be reminded again and again and again. And we need to get together week after week under that Word, believing that Word, hearing that Word, memorizing that Word, rehearsing that Word back to us, studying that Word ourselves, reading it more, hearing it more, because God and His Word are the believer's strength against falling. Number five. If you look at verses 18 and 19, 118 and 119. The psalmist goes on to warn himself against straying by this. And this is interesting. By meditating on God's just judgment against those who willfully rebel. Meditating on God's just judgment against those who willfully rebel. Verse 118. You reject all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. So you see what the psalmist is doing here? See, he's meditating on God's just judgment against those who willfully rebel against Him and against idolatry. And God spurns them and God discards them. And he asks us to look at the consequences of their sin and tremble. And actually, you'll see that very language of trembling in the very next verse. Now I find sometimes, I don't know if you've done this, but I find sometimes, I've found in raising children that some of the most effective illustrations we have with our children are looking at the lives of those who've sinned and the consequences of that sin. And we point to them, you know, they've made a mess of their lives. Our children will ask, why can't I do this? My friends are doing it, right? Why can't I do that? All the guys at school are doing it. And then you look at their lives. And they're messed up and they're miserable. And they can't seem to get out of the trouble they're in. And we can point at that and we can say, look, that is what happens when you fall into that sin. And sometimes it's been very effective. Well, sometimes not. Now, why is it sometimes not effective? Now, why doesn't that sometimes turn us away from sin? Well, first of all, I think because the desires we have to do that sin are so strong that we just cease to realize the consequences. We want to do it, and we're going to do it. But I think maybe secondly, and most importantly, probably most frequently, because the one who falls prey to that sin thinks, you know what, they may have faced the consequences for that sin, but I won't. It won't happen to me. I'll be okay. And yet still the psalmist says it's important for me to look at the consequences of rebelling against God in the lives of others. And the Bible is filled with it, isn't it? And our own experiences are filled with it, aren't we? We realize the consequences of our sin. And you know what? Sometimes when I've heard this from more than one parent, probably many parents, I might say, that they see their children being involved in a certain type of sin, and they say, well, I can't really tell them not to do it because I did it when I was a child. You know, I did it when I was younger. How can I tell them no? And I think, you know what? What a tremendous opportunity there to say, listen, I was caught up in the same things you were when I was your age. And you know what? It hurt. It wasn't pleasant. And I don't want you to go through the same consequences and pain that I went through. What an object lesson. What a teaching lesson for children. And remember again that God has ordained that there is a connection. Right, there's a connection between sin and misery and obedience and blessing. Right, when we sin, what happens? God chastises us and we are miserable. But when we obey, God blesses us. It's not that we earn our salvation through our obedience. That's not what we're saying. But that God has ordered this world so that misery oftentimes follows sin and blessing is that which oftentimes follows obedience. We want God's blessing, don't we? Blessing is that which is enjoyed by those who obey His word. And we need to remind ourselves of that because our desires can overpower that sight of that truth. We can lose sight of the long term. And in fact, every time someone takes up a sin, they're, in a sense, have deliberately closed their eyes to that correlation, to that connection. Well, let's look at the last point, number 6. Verse 120. And this really is right at the heart of what the psalmist wants to teach us tonight. And that's this. The fear of the Lord is the ultimate protection of the heart from idolatry. The fear of the Lord is the ultimate protection of the heart from idolatry. Listen to the language he uses. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. Now, the Old Testament speaks of the fear of the Lord, right? Fearing God, or the fear of the Lord, is the very heart, the very essence of religion, of piety. It's the way, really, that true piety is described in the Old Testament, by fear of the Lord. And in the Old Testament, the fear of the Lord and the love of the Lord go hand in hand. They are not opposites. They are not polar opposites. They are not contradictory. These things go together. In other words, if you love the Lord, you'll fear Him. And it goes the other way, too. If you fear the Lord, you will love Him. So they're not contradictions. In our minds, there may be some tension with that, but in the Bible here, there's none. And in this verse especially. Notice the first two words used for fear in this verse are never used as a description anywhere else in the Old Testament for those who fear the Lord. It's the word trembling. My flesh trembles for fear of you. There's an awe. There's a deep fear in the sight of God. And that may seem strange to us at first, that love and that fear side by side, but think of how often it appears. Think of Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12 and 13. I'll read them for you. I won't make you turn there. But it says this. Listen to the wording here. He says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command you today for your good." Did you notice how fear and love go together in that same passage? They go together in the service of the Lord. And this fear of the Lord, it isn't just an Old Testament thing either. You go to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31 and following, and it reminds us that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And Hebrews 12 verse 29 says, "Our God is a consuming fire." It's a biblical thing, this fear of the Lord and the love of the Lord together. Now, one commentator says this, "The fear of God in which godliness consists is the fear which constrains adoration and love. The fear which consists in awe, reverence, honor, and worship, and all of these at the highest level of exercise. It is the reflex in our consciousness and the transcendent majesty and holiness of God." Fear and love together. Or let me quote John Calvin in this. John Calvin says this, "True piety consists in a sincere feeling which loves God as Father as much as it fears Him and reverences Him as Lord, embraces His righteousness, and dreads offending Him worse than death." Fear and love together. In fact, in one place, Calvin says that true piety is both loving God as Father and fearing Him as Lord, so that even if there were no hell, we would still shudder at offending Him. There's the fear, and there's the love. And that is so important for us to remember. Another commentator says this, "The godly, because of the remainder of sin in them and their natural frailty, are not exempt from a sense of terror of God. In fact, it is necessary that now and then it be exercised in them so that they might be kept in their awe and their joy be tempered with fear and trembling and their prayers be sharpened and they be kept watchful and their obedience furthered." You know who Henry Martin is? Henry Martin was a great missionary who actually died as a young man on the mission field, kind of burned himself out. And because of his determination to take the gospel into foreign lands. And he records this of himself in his journal. I love what he says here. He says, "In prayer this evening, I had such near and terrific views of God's judgment upon sinners in hell that my flesh trembled for fear of them, and I flew trembling to Jesus Christ as if the flame were taking hold of me. O Christ, save me or I perish." He has the fear of the judgment of God, but the love of Jesus Christ to run to Him. Now that's a man who had left his native land and actually foregone an engagement in order to share the gospel halfway around the world. And there's this combination in his heart, both of fear and of love for his Savior. Both a trembling and a love. "My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments." So here we have it. The fear of the Lord is the ultimate protection of the heart from idolatry. You know, when you see God as your Father, and you love Him, and you understand that God is also the Lord, and you fear Him, and you reverence Him, and you hold Him in awe, only then, I think, only then is the heart ready to take on the assaults of the world and the flesh and the devil to tempt us to double-mindedness. See, the psalmist is again reminding us tonight that we need Him. We need the Lord. We need His Word. You know, it's a dangerous world out there. But you know what? It's an even more dangerous world in here, isn't it? We need God. We need His grace. We need His Word so that we can be sold out in our devotion to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these things frighten me even to preach about. Because, Lord, I know my own heart. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Lord, do this for all of us, Lord. Help us by your grace to take heed of these words from the psalmist who knows so well this temptation but also knows so well its remedy. So Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.